Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Father's Day. That was weak. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
So much better. I hope that you are looking forward today to spending time with your dad, or maybe if your dad's gone, hopefully at least spending time with your kids. I know that a lot of times, you know, we get those nice long phone calls on Father's Day, and as I reminded somebody at the first service who is a little bit estranged from his father, I said, you got to make that call, man, because you never know when it's going to be your last time to talk. The last time I talked to my dad was actually on Father's Day, just a couple weeks before he passed. So even though you're busy, even though there's a lot to do, make the call, guys. You know, there's a lot of fathers we celebrate on Father's Day. It's our dads and our stepdads, our grandfathers, maybe our godfathers, our foster fathers, our adoptive fathers. And that got me to wondering, by show of hands, how many of you are adopted? Adopted. Nobody, a couple in this service. Well, you know, I have two cousins who are both adopted. They're brother and sister, but not by blood with each other. And it's really interesting how in families, when you live together, you start to look like each other, right? Like even with, like, they say that about husbands and wives, or even sometimes people and their dogs, like the opening for 101 Dalmatians. But you start to look like the people you live with and even mimic their facial expressions. And so my cousin Stephanie, she looks like my uncle. And my cousin Dylan looks like my aunt. It's really funny how that works out sometimes. But here's the special surprise that I have for you today on this Father's Day. Each and every Christian is adopted. Because when you were baptized, or when you first heard and believed the gospel, you went from being a slave to sin to becoming a son of God. In baptism, God adopted you as his child and made you his own. Listen to what Paul writes in our epistle. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Before we believed in Jesus, we were slaves to sin. We were under the guardianship of God's law, which always condemned us for our many sins. And we were without hope in the whole world. But it changed when Jesus came into our hearts. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that faith has come, we're no longer slaves. We're sons of God through faith. And if we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ, showing that we belong to Christ. Now I know that in our post-feminist world, some of you are probably offended by this masculine language of sonship. And you're thinking, Pastor, you're not very woke. How can you call the ladies and the girls in the room sons? Why don't you say, Pastor, sons and daughters of God? Come on. Well, first of all, I'm not phrasing it that way because that's not how the Apostle Paul phrased it. But second of all, you should actually rejoice and not be offended that I'm calling everybody in this room sons. Because the Greek word in the New Testament for son was a very technical legal term, legal jargon in the ancient Roman Empire to refer to one who had the rights of sonship with all of the benefits of inheritance and lordship that came with that. There is a more generic Greek word that just means child. And it's used in the New Testament, like in 1 John, when John says, I write to you, little children. But here, Paul says sons, not children. not to the exclusion of the women, but because he intentionally wants to talk about this language of sonship and to show the Galatians that they are now God's sons. Sons of Abraham by faith, sons of God with all of the spiritual blessings of inheritance that's implied with that. And the idea that somehow women are excluded or ruled out from this is just, it's just hogwash. Because then Paul goes on to talk about how in the church, in the body of Christ, there are no longer distinctions or divisions of race, class, or gender when it comes to our salvation. I'm going to warn you that verse 28 has sometimes been misused by some people to justify to have women ordained as pastors in the church. But the context is wrong. It's talking about salvation, not ordination here. And furthermore, we could look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 on a different day. We're not here to talk about the office of the holy ministry today. We're here to talk about becoming God's sons. And here's what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In the first century, there was a prayer that many faithful Jewish men would say when they got up every morning. And they would praise the Lord and they'd say, I thank you, I praise you that I was not born as a slave, as a woman, or as a Gentile dog. That was the prayer. I praise you, O God, that you have not made me as a slave, as a woman, or as a Gentile dog. Jewish men would wake up every day and pray that. And maybe at one time, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul might have even prayed that. He was, after all, a rabbi. But listen how he intentionally counters that in Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. All the distinctions broken down. Now, there was a time in our lives when we were still lost in our sins. Paul says that when we were children, it's not the son word there, it's children. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, there's the legal word, his for the heir, son, his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive, and here's the key phrase, adoption as sons. So that we might receive adoption as sons. So the reason Paul calls us sons and not just children is to show that we have all of the rights and the privileges and the inheritance that the Son Jesus has, including eternal life, including dominion over the new creation when it comes. And there's something very important about the legal background for this idea of sonship, especially sonship by adoption in the ancient world. The Jews had there's a little bit of archaeological evidence of formal adoptions and guardianships and things like that. But ordinarily, if the dad died, the family just rallied around the orphan and took them in. There wasn't a lot of legal adoption in the ancient Jewish world. Among the Greeks, there was legal adoption, but and a slave even could be adopted as a son, particularly in a family where there was no natural born son. But what's interesting, though, is that adopted sons under Greek law did not have all the same rights as the natural born sons. For example, they did not automatically receive the right to inherit. And the adoption could be annulled, if you will. But not under Roman law. And remember that Paul was a Roman citizen who grew up in a Roman colony. Under Roman law, when you were adopted into a family, you had the same legal status as any natural children in that family. And the adoption was binding. It could not be annulled. It could not be reversed. It could not be taken away. Once you became a son, you were always a part of that family. And that's a very important idea to have in the back of our minds as we hear this. But becoming a son is more than just receiving eternal life and receiving the inheritance of heaven. Sonship, above all, gives us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And because you are sons, Paul writes, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. In the first century, Jews didn't really speak Hebrew anymore, except in the synagogue. Aramaic was the language they spoke at home, in the marketplace, at work. And so little Jewish kids growing up in the first century would have called their dad not Avi in Hebrew, but Abba. Abba, Father. And Jesus gives us that right, that authority by faith to call the Heavenly Father, our Abba, because we are now sons of God, kids of the King. I have a friend named Tim who used to be a member of this congregation until he moved to a different state. Some of you might remember Tim. He's kind of a big guy, had a beard, burly, a thick New England accent. Anybody remember Tim? Okay. Well, for most of his life, Tim had gone to church. He believed in Jesus, but he was never baptized. He was never baptized. That part was missing, that step of faith. And the other thing that was missing from his life was a mom and dad. Not because his parents died, but because Tim's birth parents gave him up to the custody of the state, and he went from foster family to foster family, and nobody ever adopted him. Nobody ever adopted him. Nobody ever officially brought him into their family. Now, he was with the same family for most of high school, and so he came to call his foster parents mom and dad, but they weren't his mom and dad. When they died, he didn't have the right of inheritance. And he called the other kids in the house his brothers and sisters, but they weren't really his brothers and sisters. He was never adopted. He never received the family name. And so once he was 18 and emancipated, he went through the rest of his adult life wanting more than anything to be part of a family, to have a father, to have a dad. When I met Tim, he was in his late 50s, and he was engaged to be married to a widow in our congregation. And through the pre-marriage classes, I learned about his family of origin. I learned about his faith. He asked me about a lot of spiritual things, and so I convinced him, and he was very eager to do my 12-week adult information class or adult confirmation. And he was very involved, but no topic captured his heart and his mind more than that of baptism. Because in the class, I described how baptism is God's way of adopting us into his family, the church. And how in baptism, God places the family name, his triune name, upon us. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so thereby, it is conferred upon us that legal status as sons and daughters of the King. And Tim piped up in class and he said with tears in his eyes, he said, I'm not baptized yet. I want to be baptized. I want to belong. I want to be adopted. And so a few weeks later, we did the baptism here in church. I don't remember which service. Probably, they usually went to 5 o'clock, I think. But so this big guy bends over the baptismal font with his head in the bowl and became a newborn baby, born again by water and the Spirit. And I poured the water over his head. I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, I looked at him in front of the whole church and I said, Tim, now you are adopted. Now you have a family. We are your family. And I'll never forget that day. It really, more than some of the other baptisms I've done, and it's a joy to always do those, but it really drove home for me this idea of adoption. Dear friends, you may still be missing a connection with a father, and that's nothing that you should be ashamed of. Because at one time in our lives, all of us were far, far from God. But God wants to be your father. Jesus wants to be your brother. And God has a place for you in his family. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to be adrift. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the waters of holy baptism, God can bring you into his family of faith. Faith in Christ, the one who died for you, the one who poured out his lifeblood for you, the one who is your brother and gives you his right to the inheritance. God wants to adopt you. So if you're not baptized, talk to me and we'll get her done. And if you are already a Christian living in faith, then rest in the comfort and the assurance of your baptism and your status as a son of God. When Martin Luther's conscience would be attacked by the devil, and the Satan would fling his sins in his face for his guilty conscience, Luther would shout back, he'd say, "But I am baptized. Get behind me, Satan." And that was shorthand for saying, "I belong to Jesus. The Father is my God. The Father is my Abba. And you ain't got nothing on me, Satan, so get away, get out of here, scram. I'm baptized, I am a son of God." And it's that same spirit of adoption by which we cry, "Abba, Father," as Jesus teaches us in his prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Remember what I said about that legal framework of Roman adoption. It can't be undone. It can't be taken away from you. Jesus says nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So your adoption is binding. You belong to God no matter what. You have a family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.